Father God, we just come before you. We bless your name. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful morning that we can worship you, that we can study your word. I pray your anointing and your power be upon our youth and our children, teachers. Lord, just anoint them, Lord, this morning as well as this time here. Let the words I speak not just be from me, but from you, for the building up, the encouragement, and the strengthening of your church, Lord. We are just so thankful, Lord, that we can be here. We don't want to take it for granted that we can come into this building, come into this place, and come before your presence. We just pray, Father, for your guidance in our time of study this morning. As we talk about surrendering, Lord, to you, as living a surrendered life. Bless us now, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You have your Bibles with you, or maybe you have your cell phone app, Bible Gateway. You can go ahead and turn into Philippians. We are in chapter 2, looking at verses 12 to 18. Sometimes I don't want to hop around to a bunch of verses. I try to squeeze as much out of just a single passage as possible, because I think sometimes when we jump around, we're trying to learn the Bible. I want you to be able to do kind of at least a little bit of what I'm doing up here, to study the Bible on your own, to understand that in its context. So this morning, we're just kind of looking at verses 12 to 18. I was thinking about this morning what I wanted to talk about, and we've got two couples that are getting married in our congregation. I'm not going to call them up here or anything like that, but you guys, most of you guys know who they are. And I was thinking about getting married, you know, and the anticipation of it. And, you know, you got this permanent grin on your face. I don't know what your experience was, or maybe you're a little bit, there's a little bit of anxiousness that you feel. But I was thinking about, just imagine if it's only maybe a few months before your wedding, and your spouse comes up to you and put yourself in their position and say, you know what, honey, I really love you, but I was just wondering, you know, when we tie the knot, how much time do we have to spend with each other? I mean, could we just do like 15 minutes a day? I mean, because I'd be good with that. I mean, would it be okay with you? And the other question, honey, I don't know, but how would you feel if we occasionally saw other people? I mean, you know, I sometimes I get bored, and, you know, I mean, I love you and everything. I totally do. But, well, you know, what would be your response? What would you think? Oh, this guy's like a couple light bulbs short, you know, full set here, or not the sharpest tool in the shed, or I don't know what, but it's like, what do you think marriage is, buddy? You know, you would be like, okay, here you go, right? Get back the ring, and we're going out of here. You wouldn't want to be married to somebody like that, right? What do you think? I don't want an open marriage. What do you think, we're joining some cult or something? Come on, what's going on here? The church is the bride of Christ. But I think the church has fallen in to this mentality that when we are saved, or that as we become technically married to Christ, we have a relationship with him, but we treat it like a religion. And our salvation is, oh, hey, you know what? I really love you, God, but, you know, how much can I get away with? How much prayer time is okay? And can I do this sin? And can I do that? And we begin to think more about what we don't have to do than what we can do. Because when you live in a marriage, you live to please your husband or your wife, right? When we have a relationship with God, we're living to please God. Not to earn. He already loves us. He totally loves us. So his love isn't going to change, but ours is kind of fickle sometimes, isn't it? Oh, God, I love you. You know I love you, but can we see other people? Translation, you know, I want to study my Bible, but sir, what's up? Right? So, and I mean, I don't mean to put a guilt trip if you want to catch some tasty waves. I'm just saying that we've got to stop looking at like a religious duty and more like an opportunity. It's a relationship. That's really what God's called. He just wants the love on us, and he wants us to love him back. Isn't that cool? That God didn't just wind up the world and take off, but that he actually designed us with something in our heart that longs for him, but we push it away and we block it away and the stuff in the world, it's all going to burn. It's all going to be gone one day. You know? I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to have a relationship with God. I'm going to have one right now. I'm going to encounter the creator of all living things now. I'm going to love on him now. Amen? I realize, I'm getting really close. But let's take a look. When we look at Philippians, Paul is trying to encourage them. And notice what he says. He says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And I'm going to explain that because that confuses a lot of people. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." You might want to underline that. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Uh-oh. Well, that's a hard one, right? Rawr, 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 rawr. "That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation." This was written 2,000 years ago, guys. "Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." Now, Paul's talking personally. "Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of faith." What he means by that is he's about to die for Christ. You know, he's about to be, they're going to chop his head off. That's what they did. They beheaded him. Okay. This is in around 60 AD. "I am to be poured out. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." The one thing that I want you to understand today, if you don't understand one thing, is it's that it pleases God to work through us. Did you know that? It actually pleases God. It makes him happy. You know, we focus so much on you don't have to work for your salvation. You don't work for your salvation. You work out your salvation. Okay? People jump on that, "Oh, wait a minute, you know, we're not saved by works," and da-da-da-da-da, and they go through this whole theology thing. No, that's not what he's saying. It's one word in the Greek language originally, and it means to bring to completion. Hey, I've saved you. You're going to be with me for all eternity, but I've got a job for you to do while you're on earth. I want you to accomplish the task I've given you. I want you to live out your life the way, you know, and fulfill this plan that I have for you. So to work out your salvation is not working for salvation. You can't make God love you any more than he already does. And he's not going to love you any less than he already does. But you can please him. And you can even earn reward here. You can please the heart of God. Because there is an interaction that goes on. So, and it says the phrase, notice, fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not like, oh my gosh, I'm so afraid I'm going to get zapped by lightning. I better do everything right and better live by all these rules. And that's not what he's saying. Because if you analyze that text, you'll notice the Apostle Paul uses it in different contexts about four different times in the New Testament. What it's basically saying is, you know, that we want to care more about what God thinks than what everybody else thinks. It means to have a reverence, fear. That word fear, it's not running away from the police fear. you know, that's when kind of feel like, help, right? You know, and the question is, why are you running for the police? You know, it's not running. Well, oh my gosh, I'm going to get caught. I did something bad. God's after me. No, what it is it's a reverence. You know, think about somebody you really respect, somebody you honor. You think, wow, when they walk in the room, you're like, I really respect them. That's the feeling that we want to have for God. And so when we work out this life, the salvation of ours, we want to have that love. We want to have that respect, that honor for him, right? So that's kind of what he's saying. That's why Bible translations can be a little bit difficult sometimes. But I wanted to explain that to you. The rest of it's pretty straightforward. So it pleases God to work through us. It says to work for his good pleasure. And think about this. You know, how many of you guys, you get up in the morning, you think, I am so glad to go to work today. I just can't wait. You know, your carpe diem, seize the day. You're like, yeah, that's in the movies, Dave. That is so not me, right? But when we change our view, we change our perspective, we begin to think differently when we're working for God. Everything we do is for God's pleasure, right? So when you go to work, you're not just working for your boss. You're working for the Lord in the quality of what you can do. So what? You do a good job regardless of how your boss is. You do a good job because God's watching and it pleases him. Picture this. You're doing whatever work you're doing, whether maybe you're in management or maybe you're in retail, maybe you're in the hotel industry, in the military, whatever it is, whatever you're doing. But picture the next time, Monday morning, when you get up and you're out there and you're doing your task, even if you think it's a menial task, picture God behind you smiling. Pat on the shoulder. Keep, you know, just think about that. Because that's what's really going on in the spiritual realm. You see, but we don't see it. We don't see that. We don't think about that. We just think, rah, 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 whatever's going on. Or maybe you love your job. That's great. I love my job. I get to see all your beautiful smiling faces. But the thing is that I'm not saying there aren't going to be hard times, but our perspective changes when everything we do is for God. It's not just ministry. It's like, oh, I can't wait to get out of this job and get to church. Oh, thank God. No, everything. Everything, our work, how we raise our kids. Oh, dang kids. What did they do? No. You're a parent, you know what? I mean, yes, it is exhausting at times, but you know what? God smiles. You know, when you're doing the best job you can as mom and dad, God loves it. Picture him right behind you. Yeah, handful, right? But you know what? Good. What you doing? But right, so as we work, everything we do, think about, we're doing for the pleasure of God, even the smallest task. You love, think about it this way, okay? How many of you guys got kids? How many of you guys got grandkids? Okay, isn't it really cute when you see them doing the, you know, you see them do whatever, right? They're just moving. They're just making an expression. They're not really doing anything, especially when they're really small, anything constructive at that point, right? But they start to do things, and you're like, oh, right? And I kind of picture God, oh, he's just learning how to do that ministry. It'll get better. Oh, Dave, it's okay. Give you 30 years and... Okay, Daddy, right? But see, God, Abba Father, Abba is Aramaic for Daddy. It's my heavenly Daddy. He's watching over me. And I know the work he does is his work. I just get to be part of it. Amen? And so we work to God's good pleasure. Even those of you guys who were up here, you know, we're playing music. I remember when I started playing guitar, and I played... My primary instrument is lead guitar, and we would play in clubs and things. But when I play music, I would always think about Psalm 33, which said, to play skillfully before the Lord. King David said, play skillfully. I play skillfully before the Lord. I thought, wow. So you mean, like, if I shred, God's like, no, I don't know. I can't really shred. Kind of slow. But I think that, you know, when you worship, understand, when we come and we sing to the Lord, maybe you can't sing in tune. Maybe you clap off beat, you're like, right? It doesn't matter. So make a joyful noise. Right? Amen? And so when you worship God, you got to understand, what is he saying? He's smiling. He's going, this pleases me. To work for his good pleasure. It pleases God. So when we come together, we're like, I love you, Lord. And I worship you. No, man, we're just close your eyes, Lord. Just doesn't care, even if it's out of tune, whatever. You guys were singing, man. When we did How Great Thou Art, you're like, oh, I know this song. You just go for it. Just belt it out. I remember one time, a long time ago, I was going to this one church. This is a long time before I was a pastor. I was going to this one church, and we had this guy. He was up. He always wanted to be up at the front row, and he had a tambourine. And the church was a big church, and they did a recording, right? They did the CD recording. Okay, we're going to record, everybody. All right. Live mics, everything, right? And so you hear people clapping. And then, I won't use his name, but there he is, like, the tambourine. You can hear it, the CD. They're like, okay. So they had to do the whole thing all over again, right? Because they couldn't fix it. They couldn't get it out of the recording. But I thought, I don't know what that has to do with anything, but I just thought, it's funny, you know, I mean, for us here, you know, we want everything to be perfect, but God's looking at our hearts, yeah? And when we play with our whole heart, and he's going, man, I love to hear you play. I love to hear you worship. So it pleases God to work through us. The next thing we need to realize is that Jesus didn't come just to save us. Did you know that? I mean, he did come to save us. But Jesus didn't come just to save us, but to live through us to save the world. Your task this morning is to save the world. Now you might be like, yeah, what? I don't have a cape. What are you talking about? God came to save us, yes. But he could have just come. He didn't have to die on the cross. If God was just going to save the world on his own, wasn't going to use the church, wasn't going to use us for over 2,000 years, he would have just come down and said, you know, I'm king, and that's it. Boom. Snap his fingers. Romans would have been all assembling. He's trying to come against me. Would have snapped his fingers. Yeah, no. They would have been gone, just wiped out in an instant. But he didn't do that. Instead, he went to the cross, and he died, and he bled, and he suffered. And he rose again on the third day. And then when he left, he sent his Holy Spirit. And God is three in one. That is, like, it's three individuals, but yet one God, and they're intertwined. The Trinity is very unique. And so when the Holy Spirit comes to us, that means Jesus also comes to us. When Jesus was here, the Father was present, speaking to us. And then he left, and then the Holy Spirit came. But when the Holy Spirit is present, that means Jesus is also present. And so when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, that's God. He turns on the light in us. And he's saying, I got a task for you. Yes, I know you're mine, but we're not done yet. I said, we're not done yet. Amen? We're not done yet. I've got something for you to do. You know, how many of you guys know how awesome it is to be part of something greater than yourself? Something greater than you. Amen. Maybe some part of some organization, you know, that feeds the homeless. Or maybe you thought, maybe after 9/11, you know, you saw the things going on. You go, man, I'm going to join. I believe in defending this nation. And you're like, I'm going to stand up. Well, I'm going to be part of something greater than myself, right? Well, when you come before God, you are part of something greater than anything on this planet, greater than anything in the universe. We have intimacy. We have the opportunity to have intimacy on multiple levels with the creator of the known universe. We call it spiritual growth. And we can be as shallow as we want to be. We can be as deep as we want to be. God will love us. He'll love us no matter what. But I guarantee you, it's going to be a much more joy-filled, satisfied, fulfilling life. If I said, do you want to be happy or do you want to be fulfilled? What do you think's better? Happiness or fulfillment? Happiness is like, oh, look, I got a new TV. It broke. Oh, I'm sad. Oh, look, you know, oh, I'm sad. Happiness just comes and goes. When you are fulfilled, it's something that comes from inside, not the outside. When God fills you up, you know. But fulfillment, it's like there's meaning to your life. There's a sense. There's purpose. You're not just trying to numb the pain. Even the hard things in life that you go through, you know that there's a reason you went through them, right? There's a purpose behind it. Fulfillment. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to point at, is there is a fulfillment in falling in love, loving Christ, really having him center stage in your life. Think about it this way. Now notice, back there it said that, was it verse 15? That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you are lights in the world. Now, how many of you guys like hiking? You like hiking? You guys are like, no, no, never. How many of you guys like hiking? Okay, that's what I thought. So I've probably done about 18, 20 hikes on this island. One of the trails that I hiked over in Kahana, I've hiked it several times. I've hiked it with my boys. I mean, one of my boys said, that's it, I'm done with hiking, which I was like, okay, but next time wear the long jeans one because we got the holla tree. The holla trees are real scratchy. They'll scratch you up. So, but I hiked that trail several times, and I have watched on TV as people have gotten lost on that trail. They've had helicopters come in, and some never came out. Why? Well, because when you go on the trail, you need to follow the map. There's a map. And you know what? The scouts and different groups come out, and they tag the trees, right? Now, if you're a little more experienced like me, you can map, you got compass, and you got things, and you know, you won't get lost. But the thing is, don't just go trailblazing. But these guys go out there, especially tourists. If you're new and you're touristy, no offense here. I'm just saying, if you don't know, I mean, go with somebody who knows the trails. Because you can get lost. You think, I got this. Sun's going down, you're going, I'm not getting service. And you start hearing, going over here, you're in trouble. You are in trouble because you're going to pay for that. They're going to send you a bill. This is what it costs for the helicopter to come get you. So, but the reason I share that is because we have, these guys get on a crooked, twisted trail and they can't find their way back. See, in life, we have a map through this life. It is the Word of God. It is the Bible. Is it the basic instructions before leaving Earth. And see, this Bible is a map, and this map will guide us on a straight and narrow path. You see, and if we're on that, stay on that straight and narrow path, you know what we can be? The rescue party. We're the helicopter. I got your boat. I got the Word of God. Come on. Let's get out of this place. Because people get twisted up in this, they get twisted and crooked in this life, and they go off on trying to trailblaze on all this path on their own, and trying, in this world, they try to make up right, what's right and wrong. They try to twist it, get all twisted around, get all tied up in knots. And we can come along with the Word of God. They're going, hey, You can't, I can't, I'm not going to live by your way. Well, let me show you what it says. Right? We just need to stand firm. Amen? Gang, there's a lot of people trying to make up all their own rules, and they're on a twisted path all over the place. They're going to be lost, and when they're going to be lost, we need to be following the Word of God so that we can go, look, I've got the map. I can take you out of here. Let me take you to Jesus. Amen? That makes sense? And so we are called to save the world. And it's not just, it's one person at a time. You have no idea the people that God will place in your life if you just open yourself. You say, God, use me. That's a powerful prayer. And wake up Monday morning, tomorrow morning, wake up and say, God, use me today. Just pray it. Watch what happens. Watch what happens. Lord, please use me today. Really? Yeah. Okay. You will be surprised. People will come up to you. Somebody will be crying. You'll be like, why are you crying? And then they'll start telling you their life story. Things happen when you say, God, use me. So he wants to use us in this life. And then the third thing, is that we need to choose the narrow path of holiness and righteousness, and it leads to a more fulfilling life. Do you guys know the difference between holiness and righteousness? Yeah. Holiness is my relationship with God. Okay? It has everything to do with basically just having my time alone with Him, following Him, being obedient to His way. Holiness, it's that vertical relationship between me and God. Righteousness is a horizontal relationship I have with everybody on earth. Treating people rightly. Treating people rightly. Right? Righteousness. It's that when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, he's talking about holiness. When he says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's talking about righteousness. Holiness, righteousness, holiness, righteousness on a straight, narrow path. That's what we're called to live. Now, how does that save the world? How does me living my little private holy life, living in obedience to God, I'm going to be a good little Christian. You know, that's kind of sometimes how we think, right? How's that going to help anybody? Well, because when people are going through it, when it hits the fan, I'll be a little G-rated here, but when everything hits the fan, right, things are not going right, and you've gone through hard stuff, and you've maintained, you know, your relationship with God, people are going to look at you and then go, okay, wait a minute. You look like your life has fallen apart, you look like your life is, you're going okay, you're doing okay. I know you've had some hard things, but you seem like a really strong person. Can I ask you, how do you stay strong? Right? I remember having this conversation. A long time ago, Tammy and I have been married 18 years, but there was a long time ago, in my early 20s, I got married really quick to somebody, and, you know, we went through a divorce, okay? Hopefully that doesn't stumble you. I'm a flawed person like anybody else. But I had tried my best, and we had gone through that process. And I remember I was working at this place, and they asked, I don't understand, this guy, Thomas, he said, Dave, I don't understand how you can be here working. I would be falling apart if I was going through half of the things that you're going through right now. Because all my family was back on the mainland. I didn't know anybody over here. But I felt God was saying, oh, I got something for you. Really? Because I'm kind of a broken mess right now. God, how are you going to take a broken mess like me and make me some, you know, what are you going to do with me? I want to go home. And God says, stay. So I don't get it, but I'll stay. Because what? I had that fear and trembling. I had that reverence for God. And I knew something was on the horizon. I just didn't know what. I didn't feel worthy. I didn't feel it was God's fault. You blame yourself. You do things like that. But this guy, Thomas, he told me, he said, I don't know how you're carrying yourself the way you are right now. And I said, well, Thomas, let me tell you about Jesus. Because even though it's not about placing blame, was it me, was it her, and all this kind of stuff. But let me tell you about Jesus, because Jesus is getting me through this right now. And he's taking me through this. So, I mean, it was hard. It wasn't just that, the breakup and all that, but it was just, you know, being far away from family, not really knowing anybody. I mean, I grew up in L.A., you know what I mean? But I fell in love with the people as I came here. I thought, man, this is awesome. And I knew there was a reason God brought me. And I'm going, but Lord, why do you have me go through all this? I don't get it. But when that guy came up, I knew. And I said, oh. And I don't know where he is at today, but I had the opportunity many times. People would come up to me, and they would say, are you a pastor? I say, are you nuts? Yeah, because that was the last thing on my mind. I wanted to be like an entrepreneur or something, you know. I'm going to get a nice car. I'm going to get a girlfriend. I mean, I was not thinking spiritually, but I would have people kind of come up to me, and all of a sudden, it would get real clear and go, okay, this is weird. No, I'm not a pastor, but I could talk to you about Jesus. He's helped me through it. And really, kind of pastoring is really like that. You get taken through the whirlwind. You get taken through the hurricane. You come out on the other side, and then you help other people through their storms. That's most of what pastoring is. And the other 10-15% is basically expositing the Word of God. But that's what ministry is. It's all about the people. If you're not a people person, don't be in the ministry, right? But it's all about people. Amen? Is this helpful? So holiness, it's just, you know, living your life out before God. And then righteousness. You know, righteousness is just treating other people right. Now, like Brother Hoku mentioned earlier, we got a lot of people on the Big Island. They're going to need clothes. They're going to need housing. They're going to need a lot of stuff, right? So, I don't know. I guess I can find out how we can help. But there's a lot of needs. Now, we have a lot of homeless here. We have a lot of people that we can see needs. When we see somebody is sick, we can go lay hands on them and pray. And when we see somebody who's in need, we can buy them food. But how many of you guys know that there's a lot of needs, and some of those needs are right here? You're sitting right here in the congregation, and nobody can see your need because it's invisible. But you know what's there. You have anxiety. You have stress. You're freaking out over something right now, or you're experiencing, maybe not freaking out, but you're really concerned, or you're going through. You might be dealing with depression. You might be dealing with loneliness. You might be dealing with hardship at your work. But nobody knows. And 90% of ministry has nothing to do with what a church sets out to do. In other words, let me phrase that in another way. 90% of ministry is not an official sanctioned ministry from the church. It's when ordinary people, children of God, get up and love the people around them. That's ministry. Ministry means to serve, service. So maybe you don't see a ministry, a particular ministry that you're like, oh, I don't know, I'm looking for a ministry to join. And some large churches can do that, and that's fine, and there's nothing wrong with that. But really, the idea is for every single person sitting here to get up and go, how can I be the church? How can I serve somebody? How can I minister to somebody? And sometimes I hate to use the word minister because you think about just what I'm doing. It's not just what I'm doing up here. I'm teaching, but serving is when maybe that person next to you, they just need someone to listen to. Maybe they need prayer. If there's somebody today that needs prayer, or if you feel there's somebody, walk up to somebody today before they leave and pray with them before they get out that door. Somebody looks like they need a hug, go up and hug them unless they're like this. Then maybe don't. But if they look like they need just a little hug and encouragement, you go hug and you encourage them. Because that's ministry. Gang, we're not going to have a revival if all we're going to do is rely on official ministry. It's when the people in the pews begin to step up and get out and become the church of God. That's when revival happens. And that's what the apostle's talking about. He's going, hey, I'm going to die. I know I'm going to die. They're going to lead me out in a few days or a few weeks. You know, but I've run the race, and I'm praying that, you know, once I'm gone, you're going to still carry on. Right? They're not, you don't need to lean on me to teach you anymore as the apostle. You need to carry this on. And we've been doing it for 2,000 years. Amen? How many of you guys think this country's due for not just a revival, but a reformation? I'm praying for reformation. It's been 500 years. We need another one. We need the church to stand up and to be the church, to love the people around us, to be true to the word of God, and to know that God has the right way. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. We bless your name. Lord, I thank you so much that we do have a loving church, that we have a loving congregation. And I pray, Father, that we would grow in your love this morning. That there's anybody here that doesn't know you, that they would know the simple fact that we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory, that we have all done wrong, but that you came to earth to die on the cross for all the wrong that we've done, for all the sin that we have done. And that if we believe in you, Lord Jesus, that you died for us and that you rose from the dead, breaking the power of sin, breaking the power of death. If we believe in you, we will have eternal life. And not only will we have eternal life, but we will have a sense of fulfillment as we walk in your ways. Because we're going to be part of something far greater than ourselves. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Thank you for all that you do. Go with us, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said, God bless you guys. Have a great week.